A truly godly man is one who lives with a constant realization of God's divine presence. He is in every way a God-conscious man. When he wakes up in the morning, there's God. Whenever he dresses for work, there's God. And as he goes through his day, we notice he eats breakfast with his family, drives the car to work. He goes through his work day, drives home, spends the evening hours, and lies down on his bed at the close of the day. And there's God. In every aspect of his life, God is a part of it. I said all that to say this. Enoch was a man who walked with God. In Genesis, the 5th chapter, and verse 24, we find out that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. We realize that they're involved in the fact that he walked with God means that he had God consciousness. He, as a man, enjoyed constant companionship with God. We don't know all of the circumstances of Enoch's life. We know some about his prodigy and about his predecessors. But we don't know a lot about his life except that his life was one that was pleasing with God. And whenever Enoch went, God was with him. And he was always aware of God being with him. He was not a man that would flee from God's presence, as David talked about over in the 139th Psalm in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Enoch had no mind to be where God was not. He walked with God. He was in every respect a godly man. But I'd like to think with you this morning and talk a little bit in the short time we have about the characteristics of a God-conscious man. What are the characteristics of a person who is God-conscious? Well, I think we could say that a man who's God-conscious is a man who has developed a consciousness of God, and he is indeed fortunate to have done that. It is definitely a blessing to develop God consciousness. It's not a hindrance in life. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. It's easy for a man who's God conscious to pray, because he realizes that God is ever near him, always close by. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, John says, whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Why do we keep his commandments and do things that are pleasing in his sight? Because we recognize that God is everywhere. God is always with us. Whatever we do, wherever we go, God is there. God also is a companion whose ears are open to our prayers. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, we have two categories of people. We have the righteous, and we have those who do evil. God's eyes are on the righteous. And not only His eyes are on the righteous, but His ears are open to their prayers. Why? They're the ones that are doing His will. They're the ones who are striving to keep His commandments and do things pleasing in His sight. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, let me think. If I turn my face away from those who are doing evil, where are my ears headed? See? Now, you say, well, but God's everywhere. God hears everything. That is correct. But He does not acknowledge nor answer favorably the prayers of the unrighteous. We could turn to many other passages of Scripture in the Old and New Testament that bear out this same point. We are concerned, though, about being the righteous, the ones who are doing His will. You know, a God-conscious man talks to God in a way that he would talk with a friend. That is a free course of conversation. No subject is taboo. We open our hearts to God. We pour out our thoughts to God as a friend. And you say, well, just a minute. How do you get the idea of God being your friend? Well, I use as an example this fellow named Abraham over here. James chapter 2 and verse 23 tells me that the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I think it is a very, very important point for us to keep in mind that we should consider God as our friend. We sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And it carries with it the idea that is contained in this thought here. We have an association with deity, with the Godhead, that is like a friendship. And notice, in that circumstance, that a godly man doesn't have any reason to fear. In Psalm 46 and verses 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Now, I haven't heard of the earth being removed or mountains being carried in the middle of the sea. But the idea is, even in such extreme circumstance, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. We are a people who can place our hand in God's hand in times of trouble. In Psalms 56 verse 4, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Now, what does the God-conscious man think? Why should I fear anything? I put my trust in God. My trust is not in myself. And I don't put my trust in some man. Nope, don't do it. I trust in God. And I will not fear. What can flesh... In other words, what fleshly thing can possibly threaten me? Because I trust in God. God consciousness. Extremely important. But we note that oftentimes we have a fear of death. But even the threat of death causes the God-conscious man no undue concern. In the 23rd Psalm and verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Why? Listen to it. Because God is with us. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's what David said. And if there was ever a God-conscious man, that's a good example right there. Even the threat of death can cause us no undue concern. But we realize that with a God-conscious man, that Satan's power to tempt is greatly reduced. If we are truly God-conscious, our attention is where? On God. On God. And so Satan doesn't have any inroad with us. The man who is conscious of God is also a man who never forgets that God sees everything. Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. A God-conscious man knows that he can't hide anything from God. No matter how many doors he closes and locks, no matter how many lights he turns out, no matter how deep in the earth he goes, or high on a building he goes, God sees everything. He knows that if he hides things from the sight of his family and friends, and nobody ever sees it, that God still saw it. God still saw it. But he's not worried about it. Nope. He's not worried. Because he is a God-conscious man. Which means that he is conscious of pleasing God. Of doing God's will in everything. He is a man that is truly godly. The desire to please God with the God-conscious man, the desire to please God is greater than the power that temptation can place in his way. That's what his victory over Satan really is. In the 143rd Psalm, and verses 10 and 11. David of old wrote, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." He is more concerned about pleasing God than he is about what Satan has to offer. Think about it. And by the way, he's always thankful. Always thankful. And that brings us to another point. He recognizes that his God is the source of every good and perfect gift. He doesn't have a God who's just sitting on a pedestal somewhere, not able to talk, not able to move, not able to reason. He has a God who has provided him with every good and perfect gift. Well, how do you know that? Well, turn to James with me. James chapter 1 and verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." That's the confidence that the God-conscious man has. He is a friend of the one who has provided every good and perfect gift. And he is ever thankful for it. Ever thankful. But don't make any mistake now. This is not a buddy-buddy relationship. When we talk about having a friend in God, we're not talking about a buddy. There's a difference in that. This buddy-buddy relationship is something that is contrary to what God is and what he expects. Now, the godly man is a man who loves God and he talks to God and he walks with God just like Enoch did. But he's also conscious of God's presence. He's never without God. And he has a relationship with God that is one of reverence and awe. Look with me now at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 15, the writer says, "Yours, O God, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope."
the God-conscious man realizes that while he can freely talk to God and he can count on God to be there for him, that God is not his buddy. He's his God. He's his God. And he, in fact, inspires awe in man. In Job, we read about this concept in Job chapter 37, verses 22 down through verse 24. If you turn there, I want you to follow along with me. Speaking of God now, he comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty. As with the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. You see, we know that our God is a God of awesome majesty. Awesome majesty. Whenever we think of God, we gratefully acknowledge our own personal unworthiness, just as Job did. Just as Job did. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 28 and through verse 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's the God we serve. That's the God we are conscious of every day, every moment of every day. And we realize in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Now, while it's true that God is our friend and we can come to him with whatever's on our mind, if we disobey him, if we run rampant against him, in any way, we better remember our God is a consuming fire. Now, I'll leave a question with you. How is your relationship with your Lord and Master? How's your relationship with him? Are you living a God-conscious life? Or are you just putting in your time? We need to think about this. What kind of life are we living? I believe that if we live in a God-conscious state all the time, that we don't have to worry about all the temptations that Satan throws at us. We don't have any time for them. They're foolishness. We have one purpose and one purpose, and that is the only purpose for which we live. To please God. To do his will. That and that alone is what we live for. If you are not living a God-conscious life, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. We want to give you an opportunity to do just that. To give your life an humble service to God, confessing your faith in Jesus, being buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, and walking in a newness of life that includes, guess what? Being God-conscious.
And if you as a child of God have not lived the way that God expects you to, please repent. Please repent. Time's running out. That's right. Time's running out. You know how I know it? Because we're 1 second closer to eternity. Another second. So I know time's running out. Are you ready to face the final judgment?